Whether we like it or not, life is continually changing. The mere fact of living is a constant change. This is much to the chagrin of many of us, since the process of growth and age is the process of change. Just as we cannot stop the aging process, we cannot stop change. There is change every day around us, for nature is constantly changing. No landscape remains exactly the same. No month in the year is exactly like last year's edition. One moment is different than the next. Each experience we have is unique and cannot be exactly duplicated, no matter how hard we try. Change is inevitable. Just look at the process of the aging that we all experience. No matter what, we cannot stop the process of the ever-changing life around us and in us. The reality is that change is as much a part of our lives as breathing. Whether we try to deny it or whether we like it or not, it is the reality. Often we will fight that bitter reality to the very end. In some instances, fighting change is necessary, for some changes are inherently destructive and bad. Often such instances happen because many resist the reality that life is changing, leaving the door open for someone else to take the lead and institute their visions and agendas of change by taking advantage of the fact that life is change. To deny change is to deny all possibilities, all dreams, all challenges of the future. In doing so, it destroys hope. Perhaps William Drayton, a social entrepreneur, put it best when he said it, "Change starts when someone sees the next step." Think about that. Change starts when someone sees the next step. That's not easy, since the tendency is not to want to think about the next step or to have the ability to envision the next step. Now, Christianity is not exempt from change, for it is ever evolving through God's active presence in life. We see this in the book of Acts, for instance. For the book of Acts is a story of constant change for the disciples and the early church. Like with us, these early followers of Jesus did not accept change with open arms. In many respects, their lives were in denial of the changes that Jesus lived and taught. They only heard what they wanted to hear. This became so evident in what occurred after the resurrection and the ascension. These followers were so secure in their Jewish upbringings and satisfied with their law-centered lives that the real message of Jesus initially eluded them. This came to light with many of the disciples and early followers of the resurrected Lord, for they only believed Jesus' message was the foundations of a reform movement within Judaism. which maintain the strict adherence to the law. In their thinking, Jews were still the favored people of God. Thus, in order to gain this favored status, any Gentile must become a circumcised Jew as required by the law of Moses. When Peter related to the other disciples his experience in Jerusalem with the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius, and the Pentecost-like event of the Holy Spirit that happened there, there seemed to be a change within how the disciples viewed the Jesus movement. But the issue was not resolved. The law-centered beliefs would not die. Change was not to come easily for the early church. Later, during Paul's first missionary journey into Greece, he and Barnabas were chased out of several towns, suffered stoning and threats of stoning by the Jews who had allied themselves with some of the pagan Gentile factions. They saw the message of Paul to be heretical to Judaism, especially in terms of accepting Gentiles without first becoming Jews through the strict adherence to the Mosaic law. In spite of the dangers they faced, Paul and Barnabas converted many Gentiles, bringing them into the fellowship of God's grace. But the problem persisted over the question of becoming a Jew first before being accepted into the fellowship of God. There were those who desperately clung to the law, refusing to accept any kind of change to that. Fierce arguments occurred, which would bring the whole matter back to Jerusalem and the elders and the disciples. Paul and Barnabas made their case that a Gentile did not have to first become a Jew, which would mean a breakaway from Judaism. Finally, another decision was made that a Gentile need not follow the law of circumcision, and therefore was no different in the sight of God between Jew and Gentile. The change was occurring. This was tempered with the fact that the converted Gentile must not be corrupted by some of the traditional pagan practices. The decision would be reported by some of the Jerusalem leaders traveling with Paul and Barnabas. But change would be resisted by some in the early church and cause divisions and continuing controversy. The decision of the church in Jerusalem would encourage Paul, though, to continue his witness to the Gentile world. So far, all the Christian communities had only gone as far as Asia Minor, or the region in which modern Turkey is located today. But during Paul's second missionary journey, he would go to Philippi, which is located in Macedonia, and would be the first recorded instances that Christianity had entered the continent of Europe. This occurred when Paul met with a group of women on the Sabbath at a place of prayer. Within this group was a wealthy woman named Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth. We are told that, quote, the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. As a result, she became the first Christian convert in Europe. When she and her household were baptized, Christianity, apart from Judaism, had now been established beyond the confines of the Mosaic traditions. It is interesting that it seems from his letters that the church at Philippi, his first church in Europe, became Paul's favorite people, his favorite church. The letter he wrote to them was warm and personal, almost uncharacteristic of Paul's writings. Perhaps it was because of the initial hospitality extended to him while he stayed in the home of Lydia. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus related that once he was no longer present on this earth, that God would send an advocate, the Holy Spirit. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Jesus knew his teachings would soon be forgotten, succumbing to the resistance to change. He had given the message of God's love for all people, and not just to those who followed the Mosaic law and tradition. But there needed to be much more activity by God to bring this change into the lives of the disciples and the early followers of that early church. We come back to Drayton's statement about change. Change starts when someone sees the next step. God always knows the next step. He had gotten the disciples' attention with Jesus, but needed to bring them along from their misconceptions step by step in order for them to accept the change from the law-centered relationship to one that is love-centered. The keys to this change was to be found in the witness of Stephen, Gamaliel's statement before the Sanhedrin, the conversion of Paul, Peter's experience with Cornelius, and then the disciples and elders in Jerusalem yielding to Paul's testimony. Step by step by step, God's plan was to bring about the needed change in the leaders of the early church. Step by step by step, the Holy Spirit reminded the disciples of Jesus' message. Step by step by step, the change began to take hold, that God's grace was for all people and was centered upon love and forgiveness and not the law and condemnation. Step by step by step, the church was formed, born out of Jerusalem, Judaism, but apart from it. Christianity would become the new covenant with God through Jesus bringing fulfillment to the Mosaic laws and traditions through the love-centered life that's lived in Jesus. This is even true today. Step by step by step, we are led by God's presence so that our lives may experience the constant changes which love demands. Think about that statement. Step by step by step, we are led by God's presence so that our lives may experience the constant changes which love demands. We are led step by step to change those biases and even misconceptions centered upon the laws of tradition and the laws of the past, so that we may experience the challenges and the hope and the new life of the future. This is a future in which we are motivated and live within the covenant of God's love, which leads us to the ultimate of all changes upon death, eternal life. Just as God did not abandon the early church, He will not abandon us throughout the changes in life. Through these changes, we are to know true life. This is a life knowing and living the changes which God's love brings us. These changes will bring us the ultimate hope of life. Life constantly changes. And God is there step by step as we change. Amen.